beautiful, Jerry. He is holy. Well, I want to welcome you this morning. We've had a fun mixture, and just so you know, I took a test. I don't have COVID, but after being in the closet down there with all that dust and mildew or whatever, and then being out raking wet, damp, ugly leaves in 70-degree weather, this is what I get. So I think it's allergies, but I'm going to stay distant from you. And I want to tell you, if I don't get to greet you or talk to you at the end of the service, I'm going to head home, because it's been a trying week in the Aller household, so we would have craven interest in your prayers. I have this going on, so you know my level of patience is very minimal, and my husband is battling a UTI, so we've had two falls in a couple of days, and so I'm going to head home quick while he's still in bed. So if I don't get to tell you at the end of the service, I love you, and have a good week. You'll know why I'm heading out.
Love you too,
Dad. Okay, now, I welcome you, and now can we have any announcements?
The newsletters are in the back. If you need a copy, or they're in your mailbox. Kelly has the new letters. There is a lot of information in here and a lot of dates, so make sure you go through this and look at it. There's a lot of upcoming things, and she's done an excellent job.
Yeah, I was going to say with that, if any of you, I know some of you old-timers that don't do the new way of communicating, you can pick up the phone and say, "Hey, Kelly, great job." The rest of us that do email or text, just give her a word of encouragement. I mean, our young people, they need encouragement, and she's done a fantastic job. She took it upon herself last week to go downstairs, and that, I don't have any other words but mess in the closet, and started organizing it that you can actually walk into the bends. So give her a word of encouragement. She's doing a great job. Sign up sheet. I don't know if there's anybody signed up for April cleaning, but after this month, I'll be putting a new schedule up. Council meeting. Yes, council meeting is Tuesday evening here at 7:00. And this is your homework from now till council meeting. I want you to get your Bibles out, and I want you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10, and I want you to meditate on it and pray about it. We don't have a lot of business for council meeting, but let's come in a frame of mind. We need to come before the Lord and do his business, okay? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And I may quiz some of you, so you better get your Bibles out. Okay, what else? Any, Bob, you have any?
No, you said council meeting. That's the only thing I have.
All right. Anybody else? Oh, yeah, Bible study. I was going to announce that next week, because if they're like I am from this week to next, I forget. But we're starting Bible study back up in March. We're going to do it the first and third Tuesday evenings of the month. See how that goes. Weather permitting. You know, March, we can still get some kind of ugly weather. So the first and third Tuesday, starting March, we're going to be in Romans. And what do you think about when you hear the word Romans? What's the main theme in a lot of it? Anybody? Well, it's going to entail grace, for one. So come out and see what we can learn in Romans. Any others? I'm glad you guys came. We have Pastor Ed for the first time here to give a message. I'm looking forward to hearing it, and I'm sure the Lord has filled him full of the Spirit. And again, I apologize, because his friend Jesse came in, and I just saw a car with Pennsylvania tags and this gentleman that I didn't know getting out, and I thought, well, there's Pastor Ed. So I'm talking to him, and then I come up the walkway, and he says, "I just want you to know I'm not Pastor Ed." I said, "Oh, okay, all right." So later we'll hear Pastor Ed's message. Okay, any other announcements? Okay, our call to worship comes from Romans 5, verses 12 through 19. Follow along, where I err, you can correct. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace, there's that key word, grace of God, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to me. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. May we bow our heads. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for that precious gift so many years ago. You sent your one and only Son to die on that old rugged cross to cover our sins, Father. Where would we be without that? Father, we just thank you, and we just thank Jesus for being willing to obey the Father and be the official sacrifice for us, a wicked people. Father, now we thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy. And it is in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. All right, now we can all join together in hymn number 505.
Thank you.
it's time for us to give thanks for the offerings. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we lift up to you this morning the gifts that are in the offering box. Bless the kind hearts and hands that have given, and bless the monies. Bless us as good stewards to use the money wisely for you and for your kingdom. We ask it in all in your precious name of Jesus. Amen. Before we share joys and concerns, and I apologize, I have a lifesaver to keep my throat from being so dry. So I want to share with you a card from Wilton. We had did a sunshine box for him, and it says, "A special thank you. Every kindness has a part in bringing joy to someone's heart. It's sometimes easy to forget that there are nice people out there doing nice things for others. Thanks for being such a special reminder." And he writes, "Thanks for all said prayers for me and who gave cards, money, gift cards, and snacks. They were greatly appreciated. Keep the prayers coming. I truly thank you all for everything. God bless Wilton, Smith, and Tammy and family." So please continue to keep Wilton in your prayers. Okay, shares of joys and concerns. I'm going to start off and we'll keep Wilton in your prayers. And Alice's friend George, please keep them in your prayers. They sent George home. He was in the hospital for a stay again, and they sent him home, and he's now going to be in hospice care. So please keep them, George and Alice, in your prayers. Of course, Ralph and myself, and don't pray for Deb for patience, because whenever I pray for that, I fail that test. For just ask for understanding and a cool head. Don't forget, Brother Paul's surgery is tomorrow, I think. So please be in prayer about his surgery. Darlene's facing surgery. Who else?
Sister Irene, they diagnosed her with lymphoma.
Frank? The Lord won't forget. The Lord won't forget.
And the whole world.
Darlene.
I want to put Dick Wilhide's family on the prayer list of his passing. And Roger Field's family of his mother passing. And the whole Baker family, some kind of illness or other. And I pray for everyone.
And who, Roger?
Field.
Field?
Okay. His mother's passing.
Brother Bob here, he's really having some issues this morning. I keep him in our prayers too. And Ralph, to your death. Danny, Doris.
Danny? Others? Darlene? Was you?
No.
Oh, okay. Any others? Bradley? We need to put Pastor Ed's neighborhood in the prayers. I understand that they had a little excitement, and he can elaborate on that later. Any others? Okay, come before the Lord how you're most comfortable doing so. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us safely through another week. Thank you for watching over us each and every moment. Thank you for listening to our prayers, Father. You know, it was said by a school teacher that what foolishness is this that you can be on a football field and pray, kneel and pray to a God. He said to a God, and think that he hears everybody everywhere. Well, Father, if that's foolish, then I'm foolish, because I know you hear all prayers. I know that you are out in the midst of every family and every concern and every need. And you are there when there's a blessing and an answered prayer, Father. Father, we just thank you for all that you do and all that you are, Father. Father, we lift up to you those that are still struggling, those that are recovering. We think of Donna Toms, who's recovering from a stroke, and we just ask that you continue to strengthen her. We think of Wilton, who's struggling, and Tammy, who's his caregiver, and the children. So, Father, we just ask that you be amidst of that family, that you would give them strength, give them courage to carry on. Father, we think of Ralph, who has many struggles, but he's always got a good attitude, and we just thank you for keep being with him and blessing him. We think of Darlene, who's going to have surgery soon. We just ask that you would guide the doctor's hands and the staff and let them be alert. Let them be on their A game. The same way with Brother Paul's surgery tomorrow. You be there. You guide. You direct. That he may have a positive outcome in the procedure and that he may be healed through you. Father, we think of the Baker family. There's many illnesses and many cares and concerns, and we just ask that you would touch each one. Father, we think of Irene, who's in the nursing home, who now has been diagnosed with lymphoma. Father, be with her. Let her feel your arms around her. And be with the family. Give them understanding and courage to face what lies ahead. And Father, in each and every case that I call out to you this morning, I pray that each know you as their Lord and Savior. And if that's not the case, then Father, make that happen. Put somebody in their path that can witness to them, that can draw them to you before it's eternally too late. We think of Sister Pat, who's not feeling well today. We just ask that you would touch her. We think of the neighbors of Frank, the Dick Bittner and the other unspoken. Father, we just ask that you would work there. We think of the Dick Wilhide and the Roger Field families that are now suffering a loss, Father. Be with them. Flood their thoughts with sweet memories of their loved one so that it lessens the pain that they are feeling right now. Father, we think of Bob and Doris and Danny and Woody and Phil. Each are struggling with certain ailments, sicknesses. Father, we just ask that you would heal, that you would just keep your hand upon them. Father, we think of Caleb, who serves. We just ask safety upon Caleb, and not only Caleb, but Elijah and Kyle and Ian, these young men, each in a different walk, but they are serving this country, Father, and we just ask that you would watch over them, keep your hand of safety upon them. Father, we think of Johnny's surgery. We just ask that you be with him. And we just ask a special blessing upon the Peters family, that you heal and guide. Father, we think of our families that don't know you. Father, we pray constantly that our loved ones, maybe a child that has gone off the path, Father, we just ask that you would make something happen to draw them back. I know my prayer for my own family. I pray that the love of Jesus would enter their heart and that they would know that you are the only way, the true way, so that one day when mom and dad are gone from this earth, we can meet again. Father, I just pray for our world in which we live in. There is many chaos going on around us. But as Dr. David Jeremiah said, put our trust in you, Father, for we know that we have nothing to fear, that you are there. And as long as we keep our eye on you, we will make it through. So, Father, we just thank you for hearing our prayers, and we just ask that you continue to be with us. Be with this church, and your church, on the hill in Rocky Ridge. Guide us, direct us. And may we be ever working for you, putting an outreach in this community, shining that light so bright that it brings those lost sheep back into the fold. Father, now we just lift Pastor Ed up to you, for we know that he has prayed and he has studied and he has meditated this week. And we just ask that you would bless him, bless his dear wife and family, bless their community with safety. Father, we just put that all into your hands. Now we unite our voices in that most perfect prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Temptation delivers from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay. Today's sermon title is Peter's Call to Follow the Lord. Scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 11. Oh, thank you, Jerry. I got a little befuddled there. All right. Can we join our hearts and voices in hymn number 393?
Please stand.
I'm here.
Okay. Thank you for getting me back on track. Okay, the scripture reading comes from Luke 5, verses 4 through 11. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Amen. Let's give up. Attention to Pastor Ed.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Right, glad to be with you this morning.
Thank you.
It was exciting times at my house last night. 10:15, there's a at the front door. Open the door. Two burly gentlemen with funny-looking things in their hands come and said, "We're with Columbia Gas. There's a report of a gas leak in your area. And you're it." "Oh, really?" My wife says, my wife who smells everything, looks at me, looks at them, says, "Don't smell a thing." So they come inside, look at the basement. "Yeah, there's a problem with the meter." So I go back outside with them. "Yeah, there's really a problem with the valve out front." And so I said, "Well, what you gonna do?" He said, "Well, everybody will be here in about 45 minutes and we'll do it tonight." Okay. So I said, "You're going to tear up Route 194 in the middle of East Berlin at 11 o'clock at Saturday night and wake all my neighbors up?" "Yeah, because we fix gas leaks." And so I did what any reasonable person would do in such a situation. I said, "Go right ahead. You know what you're doing." "I'll try to sleep." "Well, we need to have somebody awake and available." "Oh." So my wife looks at me after they go out the door. I look at her. I said, "I'll sleep down in my recliner. You go upstairs." She said, "No, you're preaching tomorrow. You're going to bed and I'll stay down here for them." And I said, "But you know, I really don't think that's my place." At which point my wife said, "Shut up and go to bed." Well, she didn't say the shut up part, but that was the message. "You're preaching tomorrow. You go to bed. I'll sleep down here." About 7 o'clock when I woke up this morning after being awake at 2:30 and awake at 4 o'clock, and there's somebody with a gigantic metal woodpecker breaking up concrete in front of my house at 4 o'clock. Came down at 7 o'clock. My wife is wrapped up in the blanket because, of course, you don't have heat. And I was thinking to myself, "Thank you, Lord, it's not 5 below. And they were just filling the hole. 5 feet deep hole. And I think, man, that was a lot of work. Anyway, by 7:30, the heater was on. The gas was working. We had hot water and everything's fine. But it's certainly not the way that we had planned our Saturday night before we were going to come down here on Sunday morning. Lord willing, she'll be with me next Sunday because Sister Deb Eiler was a brave soul and asked me to come 2 weeks in a row. So, brave or desperate, we'll see. And then Southern Pennsylvania District sent Brother Jesse Miles to spy and make sure that I was behaving. Hi, brother. Brother
I did take note of that.
Yes. Brother Jesse and I served for years together on district board, so we're good friends, and it's a real pleasure to see him. Anyway, when I saw the title of the sermon in the bulletin, I thought, I gave her that title? Of course, at the time, I didn't know I was going to preach back-to-back. So if I had known at the time, I would have said, all right, two sermons with the same title, In the Boat with Jesus, Part 1 and Part 2. So I'm going to ask you a question. You can raise your hands. How many of you have ever been on a cruise? Anybody here ever been on a cruise? Okay, and obviously you all came back. Did you enjoy being on your cruise? Where were some of the places you went?
Puerto Rico.
Puerto Rico? Aruba?
Cozumel.
Jamaica.
Jamaica.
Alaska. Okay. You people have been everywhere. It's like the Johnny Cash song, I've been everywhere, huh? Okay. So we have gone, almost 5 years ago, we went on a cruise with some friends and we went to Hawaii. And that was really cool. It's not the same thing that Jesus did with the 12, however. You know, when you and I went on our cruises, it wasn't too long till we got out of the sight of land, right? Well, it didn't work quite that way for Jesus and the 12. So we're going to look at Jesus and the 12 this Sunday and next Sunday being on a boat together on the Sea of Galilee. Being on the boat with Jesus were opportunities for real growth and commitment for the 12. And also it was the easiest and fastest way for Jesus to get from point A to point B in Galilee without being surrounded by crowds. Anybody here been to Israel? 15 years ago, we went through a program from Bethany Seminary. I went with some other ministers. And I could see why Jesus preferred to use the boat if at all possible. Because remember that wherever Jesus went, what followed? A crowd. People were there. And how did Jesus on land go from place to place? He walked, right? He walked. If you're going to go to Frederick, how do you go? Do you walk? All right, if you're going to go to Gettysburg. Or if you're going to go to Baltimore. You don't walk. Well, you know, Jesus walked everywhere. He had to walk. That was the way it was. So the boat was the fastest way for Jesus to get around the perimeter of the Sea of Galilee and reach people and reach communities without having to fight his way through the crowds. Now, this morning in the text, we see Jesus is in the early days of his earthly ministry. He's left Nazareth. He's beginning to center his ministry around Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, if you can visualize it or look at the maps in the back of your Bible. But Capernaum was a substantial community. And mostly what they did at Capernaum was fish. Anybody here like to fish? Okay, all right. Well, this wasn't the kind of fishing that you probably like to do. There were no rods involved. There were boats and nets. Capernaum was built on the fishing trade for local business and for fish that were sold to be used as far away as Rome. A major trade route ran just by Capernaum, so they had a ready market, mostly for dried fish. Dried fish were an affordable source of protein for almost everyone in the Middle East. The Romans were extremely fond of a cooking sauce that they made that used sardines. Anybody here like sardines? Okay. Well, there's always a few in every crowd. But you know, they used these little fish, and they weren't big enough to bother filleting or anything else, you know. So they made a sauce that the Romans put on everything. It was called garum. Garum. Supposedly, garum was a lot like ketchup. except you used fish instead of tomatoes. And you would put they would put fish in a barrel and layers of salt, more fish and more salt. This was not good for your cardiologist, by the way. And more salt and more fish, and then finally they'd put a weight on top of it, and they'd keep adding weight to it, and the juice would ooze out the bottom of the barrel and be collected. And then they would cook that down. Excuse me. And that would be garum. Sounds yummy, doesn't it?
No.
Not at all. You'd never mistake it for Worcestershire. Let's put it that way. A lot of fish were caught in the Sea of Galilee and were made into garum for the Romans. So it was a very good living. We might think of Capernaum as a place that was kind of a backwater and it didn't have much of anything to offer. Capernaum was actually a pretty well-off little town, all built on fish. So as we come to this passage in Luke, we're thinking about Jesus, who is still relatively unknown. And he makes his way past the racks and racks and racks of fish where they've been filleted open and they laid out on these racks to dry in the sun. He walks down to the waterfront. And there's a few people following him because he's already begun to attract a small crowd when he teaches. And when he gets to the dock, he climbs into a boat seemingly at random. Do you think Jesus does anything at random? Just by guessing? No, he has a purpose. So he gets into the boat and he says, "Guys, I know you've just come in from fishing all night, because they fished at night. And I know you're tired, and would you mind just rowing out a little bit further so that I can speak and people can hear me without being too crowded?" I don't know if you've ever experienced it. I remember years and years ago when I was much younger than I am now, we would go to summer camp. And at part of summer camp, there was a lake. And you could always hear the people across the lake because water is an excellent reflector of sound. And that's why Jesus went out in the boat. The sound would reflect off the water and his voice would carry further. And so he said, "Would you put out and I'd like to preach to these people for a little while." And Simon, who was the owner of the boat, says, "Why, sure. Well, I have nothing better to do after fishing all night except rowing a rabbi out to the middle of the lake." By the way, do you ever have an attitude when Jesus asks you to do something? But they go out and Jesus teaches. And then the real reason why Jesus came to Capernaum becomes apparent. Because he says to Simon, "Throw out your net for a catch." And Simon says to himself, "This is ridiculous. What does a rabbi know about fishing? Rabbis don't know anything about fishing. It's the wrong time of day. It's the wrong place to throw the nets over. And we fished all night and we didn't catch squat. Why on earth would I want to throw my nets out there? Why on earth would I want to listen to this nonsense?" Ever say that to God? But he says, "Well, you know, rabbis get a certain amount of respect just by being rabbis." And he says, "Okay, rabbi, I'll do what you ask." So they throw out the net. Simon figures, "Well, okay, you know, the net's out. Maybe we'll just tug on it a little bit, just to see if anything happens." What's some of the hardest physical work you've ever done? Just say out loud. What's some of the hardest work you've ever done?
Jackhammering.
Yes. What else? Hay bales in a barn, anybody?
Oh, yeah.
On a July day? You know? Digging holes with a pick and shovel. Lots of all kinds of hard work. But pulling up this heavy net, you know, and it's not like monofilament net. You know what a monofilament net is, right? It's that little tiny stuff that you can almost see that like fishing line, and you're supposed to catch fish with this thing. When we were in Israel, we were in this boat that's taking us across the Sea of Galilee. And the captain of the boat says, now we're going to demonstrate how Peter threw a net out to catch fish. And he threw out a monofilament line that was bright green colored, and it had to be, because otherwise you wouldn't have seen there was a net at all. They could have just been pretending to throw a net for all you would have known. And they throw it out, and they throw it about 6 feet outside of the boat. And I think, you ain't catching nothing. But anyway, you know, we're going along. So they throw out the net. They throw out this heavy rope net, and they throw it in the water. And they just kind of wait around. And the next thing you know, things get very strange, very fast. All of a sudden, the boat starts to go like this on the side where the net is in the water. And it starts to get a little bit lower. And Simon and his brother Andrew are in their boat, and they're, what? What's going on here? They're pulling with all their might and main, and these guys are not weaklings. But they're pulling on this net, and it's getting away from them, and the fish are getting away, and they holler over to James and John, who happen to be coming in with their boat, we need help over here. And James and John row over there. Sure enough, you do need help. So between the two boats and the four men, they finally manage to drag the thing to shore, full to overflowing with fish. All right, fishermen, how many fish have you ever caught? What's the most fish you've ever caught?
10.
All right. Okay. Ones that you can tell fish stories about, how many? They're dragging the nets to the shore. Now, Peter, whatever else he might be, and we'll see, you see Peter throughout the New Testament. Peter can put two and two together and come up miraculous. He steps on shore where Jesus is just watching. And he falls to his knees. He says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. You having anything to do with me is going to stain your integrity. I don't want my sinfulness to defile you. You need to depart from me. I'm not worthy of what you've just done. Now, say whatever you like about Simon Peter. He's always quick to acknowledge his spiritual condition. Many times you and I are reluctant to diagnose ourselves, aren't we? We compare ourselves to other people. Well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm not as good as my Sunday school teacher. I'm better than those rascals down in Washington. Peter does not bother doing this. He understands who and what he is. And he says to the Lord, I am unworthy. Because he knows that he's sinful to the core of his being. Look back into your life. If not at this moment, think back some other time. And see times in your life where the Holy Spirit has been working on you for a long time, but you weren't aware of it yet. The Holy Spirit sometimes, with many of us, has a hard time getting our attention the first time, doesn't he? And the second time. And the third time. And maybe the tenth time. And we'll stop adding there. But the Holy Spirit has been working with Peter for a long time. Today was his day to believe. You know, It's a little difficult following Dr. David Jeremiah. for those of you who were here for the early part of the service, you know, Sunday school this morning, I thought to myself, gee, this is great. All I have to do, I haven't preached in 2 months, and I have to follow David Jeremiah. Gee, no pressure at all. No problem. But Dr. Jeremiah said, you know, people need to have a right assessment so that they can come to believe. You and I need a right assessment of ourselves so that we can come to believe and can come to believe more fully. Simon has his day to get a new start and to believe. What happened at the waterfront? What happened on the boat? What happened with the net? Was nothing until Peter came and knelt in the sand before Jesus and said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man," because Jesus came to catch a big one. He came to catch Simon Peter, the disciple who would lead the church for decades to come. Now, that was a pretty fair trade from Jesus' point of view. Boatload of fish, Simon Peter, that was a pretty good deal. The immediate after effect of Jesus' display of power was that overwhelming awe fell upon Simon and his men and James and John. Think about the catch that Jesus made. All they caught was fish. He got Simon Peter. He got Andrew. He caught James and John, four of the core leaders of the early church in its earliest days. I'd say Jesus had a pretty good day catching fish, wouldn't you? Simon would be Peter, the acknowledged leader of the group. James would become the leader of the church that would begin in Jerusalem. John, all he would do is become the disciple that Jesus loved the best. And the one that Jesus entrusted the care of his mother Mary to on the cross. Think about that. Peter, James, John. They wrote significant portions of the New Testament. Yeah, these guys who had been out catching fish wound up writing what you read in the Gospels and in the New Testament. Two of them would die as martyrs for their Lord. Well, three of them, actually, if we count Peter. Only John would die a natural death, and he would suffer a plenty before he died when he was in his 90s. Jesus catches these men. They come before him, and Jesus says to them, two things. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. How often has your Lord had to say that to you in the midst of upheaval and circumstances in your lives? Don't be afraid. He doesn't say upheaval and changes in circumstances won't happen, because they still happen, right? 2 months ago, I retired. I wasn't really wanting to retire. I was having, for the first time in 42 plus years of ministry, I was having anxiety attacks on Sunday mornings. I'd go to my office at Gettysburg Church of the Brethren, and I'd sit there during the week, and I couldn't do anything because I was having anxiety attacks. And I said to the Lord, "I guess, Lord, it's time for me to step aside." And he said, "Yeah, it is." I said, "Okay, Lord, step aside and do what?" "Oh, you'll see. Oh, you'll see." How many of you have ever said that to your children or your grandchildren when they ask, "Well, Mom, Dad, Grandpa, Grandma, what are we going to do next?" "Oh, you'll see." I said, "All right, Lord, I guess I will. I've been down this road before, and you've said, 'Oh, you'll see,' a couple of times to me. It usually works out pretty good." Actually, you can interpret that as it always works out really good. But I'm willing to wait, Lord. You know? And then a month ago, I started to get the itch back. Yeah. Started to get the itch. And Debbie and I have been having a hard time finding a church to go to. You know, it's really hard to be a retired preacher and sit in the church under somebody else. Because you're trying to not do certain things. I know what that pastor has done, what they've gone through to get ready to preach that Sunday. And so I say to myself, remember, you're here to listen to what the Lord says, not to start thinking to yourself, well, this is what I would have done with that text. Or this is what I might have said, or this is the example I might have used. You know, so it's been very good for me to sit and be quiet for a while. And you had no idea how nervous I was when I drove over here from East Berlin this morning. But anyway, that was, I'm sorry for digressing. The first thing was that they were told was don't be afraid. The second thing that they were told is, you got a new job, it's going to be a lot like your old one. It's just going to be different things. You're not going to be using nets. From now on, you're going to catch men and women. From now on, you're going to catch men and women and children and teenagers and human beings at various stages of their lives. You're going to catch them. And you're going to bring them to me. And I'm going to save them. And with that, they stepped off the boats, pulled them onto the shore, left the fish, followed Jesus. The key thought for us this morning is a simple one. You can't be in the boat or anywhere else with Jesus unless we first stop and see ourselves for what we are. Most of the time we are people who are disinterested in following God. At least most of the time. We are people who seek to please themselves first, last, and always. In other words, we are what? Seven letters, starts with S and ends in S.
Sinners.
Sinners! We're humans, and we're sinners. And we are in excellent company, because everyone in this room is. Now, we may be saved, but we are saved sinners. But if we're willing to acknowledge who and what we are, if we own up to it and say, yeah, this is me, then we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, save me. Lord, sanctify me. Lord, use me in whatever way that you find pleasing to you, because I'm surrendering myself to you. I'm not much, but you thought enough that I counted enough to send your son to die for me. And if you can do that for me, the least I can do is give myself to you. When we do that, the Holy Spirit can come in and cleanse us and renew us and give us a new life and a purpose. Even if sometimes it takes a while for purpose to not to clarify itself. How many of you today are who you are or retired from what you used to be? And that was exactly what you thought you were going to be when you were 16 years old. Did God take you in the walk of your life over these last umpty-ump years? Very different places than you thought that you would ever go. He does the same thing for us. When we surrender ourselves, when we let go, we say, Lord, I'm letting go of the controls. It really scares me. But I know I'm not doing a really great job of this. But if I turn it over to you, you'll take charge and you'll direct. The Holy Spirit says, good, now we're getting somewhere. Now you can be saved. Now you can be really put to work. Now the kingdom of God will advance because of you. Maybe Jesus will help us to catch people. Maybe he will have us talk to people. Maybe he will have us cook for people. What's the surest way to get a crowd to a church meeting? Have a free meal. Maybe he'll have us do one of a myriad other things so that he can bring people to himself, because you and I are just bringing the folks in. We're just hauling the nets in. We're catching them. He's cleaning them. But it begins with each one of us and our willingness to humble ourselves and to let him come in and take over our lives. And then we can really see him getting to work. But it all starts with our surrender. Let's pray. Lord, this is not exactly where we thought we were going to cruise this morning. We have cruised to Capernaum. We have cruised to bigger catches. And what you said to Peter, you say to us. You have made us fishers of men and women. So, Lord, show us where to throw the net. Show us where to speak a word. Show us where to work with our hands. Lord, we love you, and we're grateful for being saved. But you've saved us for a purpose. Work out your purpose through us this week. For we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. What's the next hymn? 303. Please stand to sing 303.
Seal the portals.
Thank you, friends, for the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. I didn't talk to Sister Deb, but I'm just going to assume that I'm supposed to do the benediction, and you're going to sing the doxology, and then we're all going to go home for lunch.
Yes. So. We're
going to Frank's house. Going to Frank's house? Okay. All right. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship and your presence with us. God, you are good. Your spirit is close. Thank you for your love. Send us forth to be those who cast nets and catch fish this week for you, so that you may clean them and make them part of your kingdom. We ask this for Jesus' sake. And now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit be with you now and every day. Amen.
Praise God.